Well, good morning, and as you take your seats this morning, we are again glad to have you here worshiping with us today. We are grateful that you are with us on this special day of child and family dedication also. Today, we are going to be finishing up a series we've been in for a couple of weeks on the book of Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to ask you one last time to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the book today. So we'll be in chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want to read a few verses there. As you're turning, let me challenge you this morning. If you're a parent, and I'm not assuming that you don't listen normally, but if you are a parent, I'm going to ask you to listen more carefully today. I want you to pay attention today to some things that I'm going to be saying that some of you need to hear, maybe we'll hear for the first time, but maybe you already know these things, and I just need to remind you of them and reinforce them. If you're a grandparent today and you have access to your children, I'm talking to parents, not parents of kids that live in Colorado. I'm talking to parents, your kids are under your roof still, and you're influencing them. Grandparents, if you have access to your grandchildren and can speak into their lives, and believe me, you can, they will listen. I want you to pay attention today because this is a message. I don't want to leave it here in this building this morning. I want you to take it with you into your homes. Those of you listening online on The Promise and on our internet site, please lean in on this and hear this message this morning. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to look at 11 and 12 back and forth a little bit, but let me just read the verses beginning in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which say, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars and darkness and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Now, the last two verses of the chapter, the end of the matter, all has been heard. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Father, take your word today. You have promised it will not return to you void. Deposit it in our hearts so that it grows and brings increase within us, but it also spills out of us. Father, direct my words that they may be messengers of your message, and hide me behind the cross that I may speak this word with integrity, with honesty, with truth before you now. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Paul Gauguin was a French impressionist painter. He died at age 54. He lived a life of dissipation and indulgence, struggled off and on throughout his life with whether he wanted to be an artist or an art collector. A lot of tragedy in his life. He spent some of his last years in Tahiti painting. And his greatest, most familiar painting, in fact, was painted in Tahiti. I don't have a photo of it right now. It's in the Museum, I think, of Art in Boston. But if you look at the canvas on the right-hand side, there are some women gathered around a newborn baby. And in the center of the canvas, there are some young men standing. On the left-hand side of the canvas, there is what looks like an old woman who is dying. She's like breathing her last breaths. The top left-hand corner, there are three sentences that actually are the title of the painting. We'll talk about those sentences in just a moment. His greatest work followed the death, the breakdown of his marriage, and then the death of his 21-year-old daughter, Eileen. He wrote in his journal, as alcoholism was destroying his brain and body, My daughter is dead. Now I don't need God. After finishing his greatest masterpiece, he attempted to end his life. He was an influential artist. It was an empty life. And he died with three unanswered questions. Dr. Alistair Begg, who's my favorite Scottish preacher, suggested that the statements he wrote were actually three questions that still haunt people today. They were written in French, which, fortunately for you, I happened to take in high school. I took 2 years of it. I learned nothing about French. I had a crush on the French teacher. And she broke my heart in the second year. She got engaged and went off and got married. And anyway, but I didn't learn much French. I'm going to attempt to read a little bit of French to you this morning because the literal title of the painting is this. The three sentences Gauguin wrote were, "D'où venez-nous? Que sommes-nous? And où allons-nous?" Three questions. Where did we come from? What are we? Where are we going? Where did we come from? What are we? And where are we going? Those three questions also trace the direction that Solomon follows throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And answering those questions is very important. They're questions that everybody asks at some point. And I want to take each of them in turn this morning as we finish our series in Ecclesiastes today, beginning with, where did we come from? Where did we come from? Who put us here? Well, let's ask some really smart people. Albert Einstein said this, "We arrived here uninvited through no effort of our own. We have no idea why we are here, and one day death takes us away." That's the answer of a very smart man. Stephen Hawking, in our own generation, wrote in his Brief History of Time, one of the last sentences in his opus work, the Brief History of Time. He ends with this. He was not a Christian. He was not a believer. But he said this. He said, "We have formulas to solve most of the mysteries of life except for one. Why does the universe bother to exist? Why does the universe bother to exist?" Now, let me summarize their statements. That is life under the sun, as Solomon calls it. That is life being lived without taking God into account. That's considering God doesn't exist. There's no God out there. Those are the kinds of answers that we come back to. And that's a bleak philosophy. Are we really just clueless beings that accidentally showed up? Is there no purpose for our lives? In other words, was Solomon right? Is it all meaningless and vanity and futility and emptiness, punctuated by occasional moments of happiness and work? And then do we just shuffle off the scene back to the dirt from which we came? You have to understand something. Parents, right here, listen. Grandparents, listen. You have to understand this. Your children believe that today. Your children believe that today. That they have no purpose for their living, no reason for being alive, that they just accidentally occurred as life on planet Earth, and it really doesn't matter how we live because ultimately we don't matter. All right? It doesn't matter how we live because we don't matter. When we remember our Creator, and remembering your Creator, according to a commentary by Derek Kidner, remembering your Creator means to drop your sense of self-sufficiency and lay yourself before your Creator in commitment. It doesn't just mean have a thought. It means commit yourself to your Creator in the day of your youth. But the culture tells them they're meaningless. The music they listen to, the art they see, the intelligentsia they see and listen to, the media, TikTok, their peer group, the movies they watch and love, all of it speaks the same message over and over and over again. And don't you think it doesn't? It says, you don't matter. You don't matter because all you are is matter. You're nothing more. You're nothing else. You don't matter. There's nothing glorious. There's nothing eternal about you. Nothing like the Creator, because you don't have a Creator. You create yourself. You do understand that today too, don't you? What's happening? You look around at some of the craziness, and I know some of it is a little bit of an older skewing group in here today. Nothing personal. I'm with you. But you understand, you look around at some of the craziness, you think, what is going on today? Listen, we're telling our young people today, basically, you are your own creator. You create yourself. You make yourself what you want it to be. You can come up with whatever you want to come up with. You are your own creator. You make your own destiny. You shape your own identity. You push through to your own way. There's nothing objective outside of you that even matters or exists. There's no truth. There's no morality. It doesn't matter. So go live your life and grab what happiness you can, because death is coming for you. And this pretty much sums up the lessons they hear over and over again in life. Unless you are counterbalancing that with something. Unless you, parents, you grandparents, are you counterbalancing that truth, that message that they're hearing over and over again, you'd better be. You had better be. To teach them God's truth, that God created the heavens and the earth and every person on it. That this 196,800,000 square mile globe has a purpose for being here. It didn't just show up for no reason, and then we somehow populated it. That's not what happened. Either you believe that God put us here for a reason, or just be honest and go home and tell your kids the truth. Live how you want. Have as much fun as you can have. It doesn't matter who you hurt. It doesn't matter if you hurt yourself, because it's all just empty and meaningless anyway, because that's what you're telling them if you're not telling them the truth. That God put you here. God has a reason for your life. And there are guardrails. There are rules that you need to walk in. God's concerned. God's watching. Or go have a ball. Be honest with them. Make your life easier. Well, I don't know where my kids are. I don't know what they're doing. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's all meaningless anyway. It's all empty. It's all vanity. Folks, there's only two messages out there. And you are championing one of those or the other with the way you're living and the way you're teaching, the way you're modeling, the way you're talking. You believe as Christians, we believe as Christians, that every human being bears God's image, and life on this planet with other image bearers has a purpose to point to the master artist. That's why we're here. We point to the master artist. You are his workmanship. You are his greatest workmanship. And to tell a child that, oh, honey, you're a work of art. You're not a happening. You're not just an accident. God painted you. God made you as you are. And you're to live life for His glory, not for your own. You're to live life as He desires, as He directs, not according to your own personal desires and whims. And He is watching you, and He will evaluate your life one day. Now go live your life. Second question, what are we? Where did we come from? Well, you either believe God sent you here, God put you here for a reason, for a purpose, or you are a cosmic accident and there's absolutely no reason for your life. Pick one. You're going to reinforce it over and over again, whatever it is. What are we then? What are we? Case on new, what are we? Well, again, the world tells us we're animals. We're maybe more advanced than dolphins and sloths, but maybe they're smarter than we are. Maybe they're more important. Some think so. Read an article yesterday about dolphins talking to each other in a harbor. They're pretty smart, you know. Hey, maybe we, hey, how about this? Maybe we showed up uninvited on their planet. Maybe they were running the joint before we got here. You know, the dogs and the cats and all the monkeys and the animals, they were all here just having a good time. And then we showed up and messed everything up. There are some people who believe that. Hey, listen, if you don't believe God put you here, you got to make up something, right? You got to come up with some narrative, some story. But when God answers the question, what are, God, what am I? What did David say, the psalmist? Lord, what is man? That you even pay attention to him. What are we? Well, God answers that question directly. He said, you know, you're knit together in your mother's womb. You're knit together. Think about knitting. I couldn't knit. I'm too impatient. Your brain has 300 trillion nerve endings that go throughout your body. You know what God said? I knit all those in place. I knit those things. He knit us. I love that term. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He didn't just sling us into place. He said, I'm going to do this. 300 trillion nerve endings. Let's just start with that. Not to mention the hundreds of miles of veins and arteries in your body. We're made in the image of our Creator. We're fearfully and wonderfully and carefully and lovingly made in the image of God. You're absolutely unique. You're worth the redemption price of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the priceless blood of the Lamb. How much is that worth? Well, it says priceless. You're priceless. You're a priceless work of art. You're a treasure of God. You're a living soul. You're not an animal. You're a living soul. You're made little lower than the angels. God wants to spend eternity with you. I don't know if you've ever played around with Legos. I know this. I've spent more time stepping on them probably and picking them up than I have building them, but I know this about Legos. You get one of those little deals with 500 pieces or 800 pieces and you're going to make something, you know. Let me tell you what you got to have. You better have this. You better have it. Well, somebody gives you a gift. Say, I don't got a gift for you. Oh, I have an 800-piece Lego set for you. Oh, great. And they hand you the set of Legos, 800 little landmine pieces that just penetrate your skin in the middle of the night when you step on them. I mean, here's these little pieces. And they hand you the box of Legos for your birthday. But there's no lid. Oh, great. Okay, where's the lid? No, I don't have a lid. I just have the pieces. This is the important part. The pieces, that's the important part, right? 800 pieces. Yeah, but where's the picture? Oh, you don't have a picture. Here's the pieces. Just here, put it together. No, but wait a minute. Well, where's the, I need the lid. I need the directions. Are there? No, there's no directions. Just the pieces. Here they are. Here, take the pieces. Here's your gift. Now, you think that's a ludicrous thing? What a terrible gift that would be to give that to somebody. You better have that direction. You better have that picture if you're going to get a set of Legos and try to build it. Right? But you know what we're doing with our kids? We're handing them a life. Here's your life. Okay, great. Where's the picture? Oh, there's no picture. Oh, wait, where's the directions? Oh, you don't get directions. Here's the pieces. Here's your life. Go put it together. And then we wonder, why are people so messed up today? Folks, they're working without a picture. They're working without direction. They don't have an idea. They're just trying to put the pieces together, and they might manage to make some kind of distorted, terrible-looking situation, but they might just give up and just try to blow themselves up in frustration. That's life for some of your children today. That's life. You see, God gave us his own image to build. What am I supposed to be? I want you to be like me. I want you to build your life in my image. What are we supposed to be? Well, Solomon tells us we're people who are supposed to walk by faith. In chapter 11, that's what Solomon talks about in the first part of his concluding thoughts. He talks about casting your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. You know, that's just an issue of you have wheat, you're either going to make bread with it and eat it, or you're going to say, no, I'm going to take this and put it on some ships and send it out in six or seven different directions and invest it, and it'll come back to me after many days. Solomon says, live by faith. You're a faith walker. What am I? You're a person who's created to live by faith. Invest your life by faith. Buy, sell, reap, sow by faith. You're faith walkers. We don't know a lot about life, so we trust God for the return on our faith investments. I don't know that everything I've done, I've been a pastor here almost 30 years. I don't know that everything I've done here, I can't prove to you that everything I've done here is going to, I'm going to see an immediate return on that. My faith is one day I will. I'm a faith walker. I live by faith. I don't have evidence of this. I trust that it's true. I trust that it's worth it. I trust that it works. Second thing, we're people who are destined for joy. Life has seasons of enjoyment, and we should take full advantage of that joy. God is not against joy. Stop looking like you've been baptized in lemon juice, okay? God's okay with you laughing. God's okay with you being happy. There's nothing holy about being sad. Jesus was the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He bore your grief so you could smile. How about that? He took care of your grief for you. So you don't have to bear it. You find joy. Third, we're people with a capacity for godliness. Again, he says, remember. I like that first word, verse 1, remember. That doesn't just mean, oh, let's see, I can remember some things. No, you commit yourself to God. You remember. You know what? Animals don't remember. You can't look at your dog and say, Bubba, remember back 3 years ago when I told you? You can't do that with a dog. They don't remember. Your cat, I don't know what your cat's doing in its mind, but I guarantee one thing, it's not dreaming about the future. Cats can't imagine the future. I don't care how smart she may look to you. My hamster Diggy, she may be thinking about the next meal I feed, but that's about as far as her memory's going to go. We remember, we have the capacity for godliness. You know, we're made in the image of God, and therefore we have that capacity. You can remember the past. You can imagine the future. You have that gift as a person made in God's image. And that leads us to consider the last question. Where are we going? All right, where do we come from? God put you here. You showed up as an accident, and your life's meaningless. What are we? You're people who live by faith, who can experience joy, who can walk in godliness. Third, where are we going? Now, we're never going to get the center question right. We're not going to get number two right until we get the third question right. Without the answer to those external questions on either side, we don't have a picture to work toward. We don't know how the pieces of our life are supposed to come together. You answer, where did we come from? That's one end of the wire. Where are we going? That's the other end. What's in the middle is what you are. Okay? So what are we? Well, let's talk about the third question first. Where are we going? Where are we going? For some of us, we're going to get old. Some of you have already gotten there. Some of us have already gotten there. Not a guarantee. True for many people. Sadly, we try to hide that reality not because we fear age, but because we fear death. It reminds us. Every time you look in the mirror, it reminds you. Get closer. It's sneaking up. We try to hide it. Now, Solomon's a realist. You know, I remember watching the first, some of you may tell you, I remember watching the first Star Wars movie, 1977, the first Star Wars movie. I watched it the first week it came out, the first week it hit. I loved it. I took my new bride. Pam and I had just gotten married. I took her to that movie. She did not like it a bit. I loved it. I came away, and I really identified with Mark Hamill, you know, young, dashing Luke Skywalker. That was me. You know, I said, yeah, I can see, man. I walked that moment with him. I lived that movie with him in 1977. Several years later, I watched it again. And that time, I really identified with Han Solo. Luke's older mentor, you know, Chewbacca's buddy. Harrison Ford. Oh, me and Harrison. Oh, man, that's my guy. I love Harrison Ford. He's a great guy. I watched it again recently. And I identify with Yoda. You know, I'm thinking, all right. So I see where this is going now. I see the direction this is moving. Old you are, you know. That, I mean, I'm going, all right, yeah, I see what's happening now. You know, we can try to hide it. We can try to deny it. We can pretend we're not aging, but we just look foolish when we do. I made the mistake of looking at my medical chart this week. And you can do that online now in some places, and I'm looking and reading. You shouldn't read. This is the stuff they write when you're not in the room. You know, they talk about you behind your back. So I'm going, all right. And my doctor's a buddy, and he goes to church here. And I thought he loved me until I read my medical chart. And I read the chart, and the chart said, patient appears to be his age. He could have said, you know, oh, patient appears to be at least 10 years younger than his age. Patient, oh, I was shocked. The patient appears to be 50, but he's really 67. He didn't do that. He could have fudged. He could have fudged, but he didn't. He told the truth. Nobody wants to look their age. Dolly Parton once said, it costs a fortune to look this cheap. You know, no matter how much Botox you inject, no matter how many kale chips you consume, no matter how many reps you can do in the gym, age is going to win. Age is going to win out. And helpful hint, getting a tattoo when you're 60 does not make you look younger. Let me just promise you that right now, all right? But Solomon shocks us into reality, all right? He shocks us into reality here. In verses 3 through 8, he has this very poetic way of saying these really hard things. Number one, he says, when you get older, your arms and legs are going to tremble. What does he call them in verse 3? He calls them the keepers of the house, the keepers of the house, the pillars of the house. Your arms and legs are going to shake. They're going to tremble. When I was at Mayo Clinic, I walked up, young lady behind the glass. She asked me this question. She says, have you fallen in the past year? You know what I noticed? The 30-some-year-old guy in front of me that was there first, she didn't ask him that. She asked me, have you fallen in the... I said, I just did 15 burpees. How many burpees did you do this morning? But, you know, then she put cranky old person, you know, I mean, it's... But they don't ask 30-year-olds those questions, you know? They ask old people those questions. Our knees and shoulders, Solomon said, will get weaker. Our knees and shoulders will be bent. You know, one pastor said, you know, I think it's Garth Brooks that has the song, you know, there goes my memory. What is that song? I got friends in low places. He said, you know, we should change it to I've got friends with hip replacements. You know, that's kind of where we get, you know, at a certain point. Our teeth will fall out. The grinders are few. I love that picture. Dentists love that picture. You know, your grinders fall out. You find yourself with less teeth. You know what? I got to get out of this text before it kills me. This week, as I was preparing this message, I broke a tooth. I had a tooth problem. Okay. So I thought, man, I got to get out of here before the end comes on this one. My time's limited. Our eyes are going to get dim. One guy was asked why he got married so late in life. He said, because she can drive at night. You know, our eyes get dim. Our ears, our hearing begins to fail. Some of you wear hearing aids. You can't even hear me this morning. You're supposed to wear hearing aids, but you don't want to wear them. Our hearing and ears begin to fail. Daughters of song get lower. Can't hear the high notes anymore. You can't sing the high notes anymore either. Either way. Our sleep shortens. We sleep shorter nights. We get up earlier with the birds. Birds bother us. We hear the birds now. They wake us up and we're laying wide awake in bed. We might as well get up 4 o'clock in the morning, but that's okay. Our fear of heights grows. We don't like to get on high places. Our hair turns white. Almond tree blossoms or turns loose. Your grasshopper doesn't hop anymore. He drags. That's what happens at grasshoppers at the end of the season. The older they get, they just drag along. They got this big thing behind them, and they're just, they're dragging. And that's what it feels. I saw some of you walking in this morning. Well, it's just being honest. Talks about our desire failing. Let's just use our imagination there, shall we? Your desire is failing. The caperberry fails, he says, in one place. That's like an aphrodisiac, but we don't have to talk about that. And then your death comes. Silver cord breaks. Your brain stem. You have a stroke. Your pitcher is broken. The thing that pumps your blood throughout your body. It doesn't work anymore. The well's dry. It's gone. Now, that shouldn't stop us from living joyfully. I love the story of an elderly woman who was shopping at Walgreens, and she had this long list of things with her. She was looking through this one section, and the clerk came over and said, "Hey, can I help you with your list?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "Do you have denture cream?" She said, "Yeah, it's over here." "Do you have arthritis cream?" "Yeah, oh, yeah." "Do you have heating pads?" She said, "Yeah." "Have canes? How about canes?" "Yeah, we got canes." "Walkers?" "Yeah, we got walkers." "A bedside toilet?" "Yeah, we got one of those." You got medicine for memory problems? "Yeah." The clerk said, "Let me go get a basket and we can load all this stuff up." She said, "Oh, no, dear, I'm not buying them." She said, "A friend of mine at the retirement home, we're getting married. I'm just making our bridal registry." So don't stop living because you're old, folks, okay? Don't stop living because we're old, all right? We don't have to stop living. The end is coming. Death will take us at some point. One person put it, "Life is uncertain. Eat dessert first." Now, that's a funny statement until you realize who made it. That statement was based on a story of a lady who was on the SS Titanic. And she decided to not eat dessert for dinner that night. "I'll eat it later." She didn't get to eat it later. Eat your dessert first. Because you don't know if there's going to be a later. Solomon wraps up his commentary with this final punctuation. The end of the matter, verse 13, "All has been heard." All has been heard. "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It doesn't even say duty in the Hebrew. It says, this is the whole of man. Keep the commandments of God. This is who you are. This is what you do. This is the whole of man. This is why you exist. This is why you are here. Fear God, keep his commandments, and live knowing that your life does matter, because every secret thing, what does God know? He even knows the secret things that nobody else knows. Every secret thing will be called into account. God knows. Your life matters. You're not here for no reason. You're not here to create yourself. You are here. Your whole, the whole of man, is to please God, to live for his kingdom, for his glory, and his desire. I want you to pray with me, please. Father, today, I know these are maybe some hard words to hear and hard realities to face. None of us like to face them. And yet they are very, very realistic. If we're going to truly live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. And so, Father, I pray today that for those who do not understand themselves as precious before God, so precious that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for them, that this would be the day that they would come to give their heart, their life to Jesus, who suffered and bled and died for us on the cross so that you could spend eternity with us and make us clean and make us pure and help us find the forgiveness that we need. Father, the artist that we spoke of at the beginning died not knowing this truth. He died empty. He died broken, sad, trying to create his own life in the way he wanted it on his terms, and it didn't work. Today we have a choice, and today I pray we will choose to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and today if you want to follow Jesus, you come. Let us talk to you about how to do that this morning.